We turn in the Word of God to John chapter 18 and verse 38 to verse 40. John 18, verse 38 to verse 40. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And our theme this morning is Christ the Liberator rejected. Christ the Liberator rejected by those in bondage. We have already seen that Christ's kingly office was despised and would be despised before the day was out by all men, all kinds of men. And now we come to Pilate's response to the Christ of God as he bears witness to the truth. The Lord Jesus had said, Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate's response is this question, What is truth? What is truth? The first thing I want you to look at is that Christ the prophet is rejected by Pilate. Christ the prophet is rejected by Pilate. Christ is preeminently the prophet. Christ is the one of whom the prophet spoke, and he is that prophet that should come into the world. He was the Word made flesh. He was God manifest in the flesh. Never man spake like this man. And yet Pilate's response is this, What is truth? Now you must notice Pilate's preference for ignorance. Pilate's preference for ignorance. When the Sanhedrin had so wickedly convicted the Lord Jesus of blasphemy, they despised him, and they despised him as a so-called Messiah and a so-called great prophet. And so we're told that immediately they spat upon him and they buffeted him. And they smote him with their hands and said, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is it that smote thee? They despised the prophetic office of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so does Pilate. Just as surely, albeit in a different mode, Pilate equally and as surely despises the prophetic office of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, when he says to him, What is truth? He's saying, Truth? You're talking about truth. Truth is unknowable. Ultimate truth cannot be known. What is truth? He was a pagan, Pilate. But among the Romans, belief in the old Roman gods at this stage was very half-hearted. There was a certain disillusionment. And just as the Pharisees were proud of their narrowness, so Pilate takes a certain pride in his breadth of outlook. He says, What is truth? So it is today. There are Pharisees, certainly, but there are also many like Pilate who take pride, self-righteous pride, in expressing their broad-mindedness and the fact that we cannot really be sure at all. There are no ultimate answers. And so they take great pride in their tolerance, in their lack of dogmatism, that they are enlightened to know that there is no such thing as being really enlightened. And they will tolerate anything except, of course, the claims of the truth of God. And so people can avoid the gospel in this way. Perhaps you do it yourself. You shrug your shoulders when you hear about Christ as the Savior of sinners, when you hear about heaven and hell and the need to be born again, the need to repent, the need to trust Christ. You say, well, yes, but who's to say? That's what he says, but we can't really know. And the reason you do that, if you do that, is because you prefer a blank. You prefer an unknown and unknowable God to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You prefer to say we cannot know than to say we do know and we must repent. And that's what Pilate was doing. What is truth? We can't know. It was a preferred ignorance and professed uncertainty. And there was also Pilate's self-interest. We've seen that politically he was in a delicate situation. And this caused him to think that he really couldn't afford to get personally involved with what this Jesus of Nazareth was saying. His chief concern was to get rid of this case, this awkward case, and get out of this difficult situation politically unscathed. That's why he sent him to Herod. He sent the Lord Jesus to Herod, hoping that Herod would do the job for him, but he didn't. And so his self-interest prevented him from really entering into any personal consideration of what the Lord Jesus was saying. He knows the one before him is innocent. He knows the priests were simply full of envy and that was their motive. But he couldn't afford to get personally involved with this Nazarene. It would prove too awkward. Let me ask you, do you find the demands of the gospel too awkward? Too awkward. Because you know that if you became a Christian, that would mean a turnaround in your way of life, in so many things in your life. And so your self-interest prevails. And so your love of just staying as you are prevails. You know that to become a real Christian means repentance. It means bowing the knee to Christ as your Lord, as well as trusting Him as your Savior. And you know that the outworking of that would produce so many difficult and awkward situations, more than you care to contemplate. And so you say no. And so you avoid the awkward situations of being a Christian in this life. But there's a more than awkward situation that will result, and that's when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Pilate was governed by self-interest. If you are governed by self-interest in your response to the gospel of Christ, you must repent. The Bible tells you that God commands you to repent, to turn from that self-interest
to Christ, and you must or you'll perish.
Your self-interest will be seen to be a disaster in the end. But then there was also, I think, Pilate's self-estimate. We had implied, I think, in this answer, how Pilate saw himself. What is truth? He sees himself as a practical man. And indeed the Romans generally were practical men. The Greeks, they'd been the great thinkers and the philosophers. But the Romans, even when the Roman Empire took over, it was Greek philosophy that continued, Greek philosophy and Greek culture. The Romans, they were the more practical. They were skilled in engineering and so on. And there was a certain practicality about the Romans, and Pilate seems to have been like that. He saw himself as a practical man with a job to do. And so he wasn't interested in philosophical refinements and religious dogma. No, he saw himself as the practical man with a job to do. And so he says, "What is truth?" If you're like Pilate, perhaps you say, "I'm a practical sort of a man. I'm a working man, I have things to do. Yes, I'll go to church, that's fine. But don't push it any further." And you go further than that. You say, "It's not that I'm against these things, you understand. Each to his own," you say. And you see yourself as very tolerant. And yes, if there are people who want to talk about salvation and prayer and these sort of things, that's fine, that's good for them. That's fine for them, but it's not for me. Because you say, "I'm not that sort of person. I'm a practical man." That's what Pilate was saying. "I'm a man who gets things done. What's all this about truth?" But where was Pilate really? When he said, "What is truth?" When he came out with this broad-minded question, "What is truth?" and went out to the Jews. He didn't stay for an answer, it seems. He went. He wasn't interested in the answer, really. He just said, "What is truth?" Where did he really stand? Was he really the neutral, broad-minded fellow that he thought he was? Of course he wasn't. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Everyone that heareth, that is of the truth, heareth my voice." And Pilate did not hear his voice. That means Pilate was not of the truth. And if he wasn't of the truth, he was of the lie. And so he was a wicked man. And if you're not a Christian, then behind the plausible, amiable tolerance on the outside, there is a world of wickedness behind that. Behind that apparent magnanimity where you say, "Live and let live. It's fine if these people want to be like that, but not me. I'm just different. I'm not worse or better. I'm just different. Leave me alone." Behind that is your enmity to God. You are not of the truth. Your heart is wrong. Your heart is corrupt. Your heart is deceitful. You're of the lie. And you want to stay there. Was Pilate innocent before God? Of course he wasn't innocent. When he said, "What is truth?" In other words, "We can't really know," and went out. Was he innocent? Of course he wasn't innocent. The truth was in front of him. And however nicely and magnanimously and amiably and pleasantly you reject the gospel of God. And all the amiability in the world will not cover your unbelief and your rebellion against the truth. But the second thing we look at is that Christ was totally outlawed by Pilate. Christ was totally outlawed by Pilate. In verse 38, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Here we have brought to our attention for the first time the custom. And this was a Jewish custom. He says, ye have a custom. And it seems that this custom was not something that originated with the Romans. It originated among the Jews. It was a man-made custom. But it was a custom that the Romans chose to accommodate in their government of the Jews. That every year at Passover, a prisoner would be released. This was not only a man-made custom, but it was a symbolic custom. It was a custom that was meant to link in with the Passover, at least originally, whenever it first came into practice. And it seemed to symbolize Israel's longing for freedom. The Passover was all about deliverance from bondage into freedom. And this release of a prisoner seemed to be a token of that. And Pilate sees his opportunity. He has a way out. The custom. Ye have a custom. Right. What about releasing Jesus of Nazareth? But you see what Pilate is doing. The custom meant releasing someone who was guilty. Pilate has just said, I find no fault in him at all, but we'll treat him as guilty and then give him an amnesty. We've seen throughout the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ how he was constantly treated as one who had no rights. That whole episode before Annas was illegal. The smiting of the Lord Jesus by Annas' servant was illegal. The trial at night was illegal. The mocking and buffeting in the Sanhedrin was illegal. And then the Jews put him outside their law, thrusting him into Pilate's palace, Pilate's house, and staying outside. They excommunicated him and thrust him out. But here this pagan, this Pilate, now treats him as one with no rights at all. He declares him innocent and treats him as guilty and dependent on an amnesty. He puts him on a par with Barabbas. He puts this man, the God-man, whom he has declared innocent, and Barabbas side by side. That becomes clear in Matthew's account. He says to the crowd, who do you want? Jesus called the Christ or Barabbas? Barabbas was guilty. The Lord Jesus was not, but he puts them together. He was numbered among the transgressors. Even now, even here. You see how the Lord Jesus, the Holy One of God, is being treated as guilty, declared innocent, treated as guilty. then made the object of a bargaining with his enemies, along with Barabbas, the evildoer. And so Pilate suggests that they should accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Passover hero, because there was a certain popular status to the one released. He represented one released from Roman authority. But they won't have it. Pilate treats Christ as having no rights. Not the right even of guilt or innocence. Pilate sees the Lord Jesus as an embarrassment. He's an embarrassment to be got rid of, one way or another. He's not guilty. All right, we'll treat him as guilty, but then we'll let him go. Is the Lord Jesus Christ an embarrassment to you? Pilate treated the Lord Jesus, who has all rights, as if he had none. Sinners who rebel against the gospel are saying in their hearts that the Lord Jesus has no right. No right. Oh, they cannot touch him enthroned in glory. But in their hearts they're saying, he has no right to tell me what I should believe and what I should do. But then the third thing we have here is Christ despised through Barabbas. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Christ was despised through Barabbas. Barabbas was the instrument of the contempt of men for Christ. It seems that at this point, as Pilate was saying to the Jews, take Jesus of Nazareth, take him, that it was at this stage that he got a message from his wife saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I had much trouble because of him. And she speaks about a dream. He gets this message from his wife, and it seems that while he was seeing to that, the chief priests were stirring up the people saying, no, not Jesus, Barabbas. Didn't you hear Pilate saying that Jesus was the king of the Jews? He's insulting us. Don't give Pilate what he wants. Put Pilate on the spot. And so they stirred up the people. The chief priests stirred up the people. And so they called for Barabbas. Barabbas means father's son. Bar means son, Abba, father. And it may well be that this indicates that he was the son of a rabbi. Certainly we're told that he was a notable prisoner in Matthew's account. We incline to think, naturally I suppose, that this man Barabbas was a rough scoundrel. Not so. Scoundrel, yes. But he wasn't some low-born rough. No, he was a high-born scoundrel. As I say, perhaps a rabbi's son. And when we read that he was a robber, we tend to think of simply a common thief. But we're told in Mark's Gospel that it was for an insurrection that he was imprisoned, and for murder. And what this man was evidently a rebel against the Roman authorities, who committed murder and robbery in the line of terrorism against the Roman authorities. And the people cried for him. You see the significance of that, don't you? That Barabbas was to be the popular man because he represented the kind of freedom that they wanted. Barabbas stood for that freedom that the majority of the Jews craved. The Lord Jesus did not. Barabbas stood for political, material, and national freedom, whereas the Lord Jesus, in their minds, so far as they understood at all, he stood for something that seemed so airy-fairy and irrelevant. And so they wanted Barabbas, because they wanted the kind of freedom that Barabbas strove after. And so he was something of a hero, one of those who'd ended up in trouble with Rome because of his loyalty to Israel. Now we've seen Christ was despised as king and as prophet. They mocked him because he said he was a king. They smote him because he was the prophet of Israel. What about his priesthood? Was the priesthood of Christ to emerge untouched, unscathed? Not at all. Here it is. Here it is. The Lord Jesus, as the high priest of sinners, can give freedom. He said so, the Son, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What the people, what the Jews are saying is that the Lord Jesus cannot give them any real kind of freedom, that Barabbas and his type are the real men of action to get things done and to get real freedom. They're despising the priestly office of Christ. They're saying he cannot really give them anything worthwhile. Whereas a Barabbas, well, he can at least do his part and put his hand to achieving real freedom for Israel. And so the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God is despised and discarded and rejected as at best well-meaning but useless. Hadn't he said, hadn't he quoted Isaiah 61 in the synagogue at Capernaum? Behold, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach glad tidings to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captives. Had he not said to them, this day is this saying fulfilled in your ears? But now he is despised. Set at naught as one who couldn't really give anything. One who was impractical and ineffectual compared with a real hero like Barabbas. Don't you see that Christ's contradiction of sinners was a contradiction with respect to every part of his messiahship? As prophet, priest, and king, he was despised. And as the Holy One of God, all that contradiction caused him intense pain. He was indeed the man of sorrows. But what kind of freedom do you desire and value? That represented by Barabbas. Freedom from restriction. Freedom from external limitations. Is that all?
Is that all? Don't you insult Christ. If all you want is greater freedom of movement so that you can do whatever you want to do. For he is exalted above all the insults of men, but still in your heart, if that's all you want, you insult Christ. And remember that the kind of freedom that Barabbas represented was also the kind of freedom that Judas craved. What was the so-called freedom that Judas wanted? He wanted money. He wanted political liberation. For what? He wanted greater freedom in sin and greater freedom to sin rather than freedom from sin. And so he wanted the means. He wanted the political freedom. He didn't want Roman authority around. And he wanted the means that he could do whatever he wanted to do. But it ended in despair. Utter despair. And it always will. If not in this life, then in that which is to come. Because freedom to sin is no real freedom at all. The man who has greater means and opportunities to sin is simply a man more fully exercised in his addiction and bondage. But Christ, despised and rejected of men, that stone rejected of the builders, is the headstone of the corner. And he can give the real thing. And what is real freedom? Real freedom is when we are enabled by the Lord to willingly, heartily, gladly, lovingly obey the word of God. That is freedom. And there's nothing like it. And that's the freedom that we all need by nature. And that's the freedom that only Christ can give. You need him as your prophet to teach you, as your king to rule over you, and as your priest to bring you to God and to deliver you. This is